at John chapter 2, John chapter 2. To those of you that came back from the conference and you're in the house of the Lord this morning, good thing. It's good to go to conferences. It was an incredible time. Our men's conference is coming up in May, so we have like 9 spots available, so get on that. It's $150, and so we encourage you to hear, just to be in community and grow with ladies and men and teenagers and whatever conference we have. We're going to do that in Jesus' name. Are you there? John chapter 2. Do you need a Bible? If you need a Bible, it's in front of you. It's in back of you. It's behind you. Grab one and say, I'm in John chapter 2. Everybody's in John chapter 2? Good. My husband and I are married. Hence, he's my husband. And so... I know, just for those people that are not with it yet. And so weddings are a big deal. Anybody has gotten married? Yes. Anybody is getting married? We have some couples that we're counseling towards marriage, and have been married. And I say marriages are better than funerals. Amen. And so, I mean, this just is what it is. And so we got married. My husband and I, we have been married approximately. I have no idea. But we've been married, and he knows like the month, the date, the year, the time. You know, like he'll wish me like a happy 9-month, 3-day, 22-hour anniversary. And it's like, it's too much. And so whenever we got married, if you know me at all, I'm not a planner. I don't care about much things. I don't decorate. My husband decorates our whole house and does all the design work. So I don't care. I don't care. I'm not a woman that's like bridezilla. You know, the kind that just sort of like, whoa, that wasn't me. I did not care at all. And so my dad, who is teaching kids church this morning, he's around. So you can tell this is a true story. He became the wedding planner because that's what your dad does. So I had a dad that was a wedding planner. And so I just sort of said, whatever you want, Dad, I don't care. Because my dad had, I was his last kid. I'm the oldest, but I was the last kid to get married. And this is like his big hurrah. And so he planned our wedding for us and the whole food, everything. It didn't matter. I had no say-so in my wedding whatsoever. And I don't care. And so he just did it all. And so weddings, but the weird thing about a wedding here in America or in this culture that we live in is that the wedding is really about the bride and groom, right? So we sort of celebrate the bride and groom, and it's about them. And I was so nervous. I don't get nervous to speak. I get nervous to get married. And because people are going to look at me, and what if that, and my dress doesn't look good, or whatever it is in my mind, I'm shaking. And because weddings, I have a picture. There we are. And so there's our wedding picture from approximately 9.5 years ago. And so that was before gray hair and 4 kids. Or at least I dyed it. And so we were sort of there, and we're just getting married, and it's good. It's about me and Ted. And we honestly, we had 600 people come to our wedding. That's too much. And so Ted and I remember nothing of our marriage. Like, you know, I don't remember anything. Is that your wedding? I don't know, because my dad invited 600 people. And so I have no clue what went on. All I know is that, Ted and I got married. And so weddings are just like that. They're about the bride and the groom, and the culture is like, it's all about you. It's your special day. However, in the Bible, everybody say the Bible. In the Bible, that was not true. So the wedding wasn't so much about the bride and the groom in that culture, in Jesus' culture. The wedding was about community. Everybody say community. So imagine more than 600 people. You would invite the whole community of wherever you live at, Houma, to your wedding. And it was a feast and a festival, and it would usually last for about a week. So you had a lot of planning to do if you had a wedding in Jesus' day, because it wasn't one day feed 600 people and everybody say goodbye and you go on a honeymoon. Rather, it was a feast and a festival, and the whole community would come together because the community believed if that people would get married, and I believe this too, that the community would be stronger. It is better for a kid to grow up underneath a mother and a father that are married. And so that was Jewish culture. That was the culture that was in the Bible, is that we are going to do that. So we have a picture of a culture of a wedding, of a Jewish wedding, and you notice that it's about the bride and groom, but it's really about the party. It's about the festival. How big of a party can you throw for your wedding? Anybody ever been to a big party? Those weddings that are just like huge, and they're awesome, and the community is involved in the wedding, because we want to have a strong marriage and a strong wedding so that we have a stronger community. And in John chapter 2, Jesus is going to a wedding with his mother. Doesn't that sound nice? He goes to a wedding with his mom. And so the problem is at his Jewish wedding, you can throw that picture back on the screen, at his Jewish wedding that he was attending with his mother, they ran out of one of the most important ingredients in the entire wedding for that culture. It would be similar if we would run out of food at a wedding. You would talk about that wedding, right? You ever been to a wedding and the food was bad? You know what I'm saying? You start to talk about it on the slick. You're like, you know, that food, I mean, all they had was like sandwiches. I mean, they had nothing else. And so I go to food for wedding. I don't know. I mean, I go to weddings for food. And so I don't know what you do, but me too. And so if the food's bad in our culture, we're going to talk about you. And we're going to say some things underneath our breath. We're going to talk about the wedding and how, you know, it just wasn't that good. Why? The food was terrible. In that culture, in Jesus's culture, it would have been all about one ingredient, which was the wine. Now here's where it gets a little bit sticky, and so I'm going to insert my opinion into this before we even get started, and then we're going to go back to the Bible. And it's okay for me to do that because they gave me a microphone, and because Paul would insert his opinion into some of the books of the Bible. In the 13 letters that he writes, sometimes he says, hey, this is my opinion. Here's my opinion about wine. So in case you wanted to know what Ted and I believe, we're in the same idea that wine here is, it gets weird. It gets, because wine is not here in South Louisiana, should I just drink wine? A lot of time wine is, I want to drink wine so that I can get drunk. Our culture, it does. And so our culture believes that it's not just one glass of wine, which biblically, if we're looking at the Bible says to drink, to not get drunk. In fact, drunkenness is a sin. Noah, after he came off the ark, you might not know this, but he got drunk, and it was a shame unto his family that he got drunk. Drunkenness is a sin. And the problem in our culture is that wine has become something that we don't just take a glass of or drink a glass. It becomes something that we have inebriated ourselves, our life, our family. And if all I see is destruction from alcohol, we did Wednesday's addiction class. You should, if you didn't come to Wednesday night, we're going to post that. I don't know if it's online. It may be online, but go and listen to it. Do you know most of those men, the reason why they were addicted to heroin or crack cocaine or pills was because it started with alcohol and that addiction that takes the place of Jesus. So Ted and I believe, and we've heard this from our pastor before we pastored here, and I have a slide for this. It says, not only that what you do in moderation, so what you do in moderation, the people behind you will do in excess. Again, I'll say that again. We have a slide, and I want that on the slide. It says that the people, that whatever you do in moderation is that you will tend to do in excess. So whatever you do in the little thing, so if you drink a little bit of wine, then the people behind you will do it in excess. For example, my family is alcoholic. All of my outside families. And so that ran through my family unit. And so when my mom became a believer, she quit drinking. Why? Because she didn't want that to pass on to my kids and me and my family. And so she said, I'm not going to do it. So whatever you do in moderation, a lot of the times the people coming behind you will do in excess. Think about money just for a second. So you think about money. You manage your money and steward your money well. Your kids see that, or the people that are around your life, and then the people around you start managing their money well. You blow it up in the air. You spend all your money on the first day of the first paycheck, and you have nothing to account for. Guess what? The people behind you do that in excess. So whatever you do in moderation, good or bad, the people behind you will do that in excess. I have seen this over and over and over again. With money, or maybe you gossip and you're a person who yaps at the mouth all the time, the people behind you will do that to a greater extent. My kids mimic everything I do. That's why they're so amazing, right? And I'm joking. And so here we see that whatever we do in the little things, that a lot of times they'll take that on and they'll do a big thing. And I say, even for the good. My mom loved the Lord and served the Lord. She was faithful in the house of God. And her kids are here serving the Lord and honoring the Lord and faithful in the house of God. And God sort of elevated that a little bit. So I can't wait that what I have done in a little bit, my kids are going to serve the Lord in even greater areas in their life. I'm just believing that they will do that. Whatever you do in the little things, the people behind you will do in excess. And so if you're asking me, and I know you're not, but if you are, I would say stay away from wine or drinking, because I think it destroys people, it destroys families, it destroys churches. I've seen examples of this over and over again. We used to be at a church when my family came to know the Lord. They gave communion, and they gave wine, like real actual wine. We do grape juice for Easter. We'll have communion. You're just getting grape juice. And so they did wine in their communion, and there was a man who just came to know Jesus. And that Sunday, the pastor just felt of the Lord not to serve communion. It was weird. It was like all the communion was there. We were going to serve communion. He said, you know what? I'm not going to serve communion. The man came after service, and he said, why did you not serve communion? And he said, I don't know. I just felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me. Don't serve communion. You know why? He said, if you would have given me that one tiny communion cup full of wine, he said, I would have went full-blown back into my addiction. That was the Holy Spirit saying at that moment, we're not even going to taste of it, because I don't want people to look at my life and say, oh, well, Miss Tara does it, so then I'm going to do it in excess. I'm going to do it in excess. That was free, ladies and gentlemen. All of that was free. But this story that we're getting ready to read is not even about the alcoholic content of the wine. It's not. It is not. So many times people bring this story up and be like, well, Jesus turned water into wine so I can drink and do whatever I want. The story is not about that. Turn to John chapter 1. This would have been a shame. The wine is out. This would be similar to the food being out of your wedding. John chapter 2. I was just joking about John chapter 1. John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding. Everybody say wedding. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. So Jesus is hanging out with his mom, 30 years old, still hang out with your mom. So in verse 2, it says, Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Remember, he called Nathanael and all these other guys to come follow him? So him and his disciples, in verse 3, it says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. So his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding nearly 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled him up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some of it and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, and now had become wine. And they did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine comes out. He says, but you have kept the good wine until now. Everybody say, good wine. So in verse 11. And we're going to stop and sort of think on this in verse 11. It says this, the first of his signs. Everybody say the first. Jesus did the first of his signs. This was his first miracle. This was the first thing. Before casting out demons, before healing the blind, before bringing a dead man back to life, Jesus, this is the first thing that he does. It's sort of like really confusing. Like the God of heaven comes down and he says, the first thing that I'm going to do before all of these amazing things, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, feed 5,000 people, before that, he says, this is what I'm going to do to show my glory. Look at it, verse 11. It says, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and he manifested his what? his glory. See, the key to understanding this whole passage is not about the wine at all. I used to think that. For years, I used to think this is about the wine and alcohol and if I should or shouldn't drink. It is about verse 11. If you're an underliner or a highlighter, you should highlight the first one because the first sign, this is the first recorded miracle of Jesus. The first one is that he is freely changing water into wine to manifest, everybody say manifest, his glory. He is interested in people seeing who he is, that he is the Son of God. Now the question is, why in his public ministry would this be the first ministry, the first miracle, the first sign? A sign is a symbol, right? It's a symbol of what's to come. It's signifying something greater. Now Jesus did not have to turn the water into wine. And his mother asked him, and you can say, well, he's being a good kid. Oh, hallelujah. We love good kids, right, moms? We love good kids that listen to their mom, even when they're 30 and we're like, you know, however old we are. And so it says that was not the reason Jesus decided the signifier was that he was going to change water into wine. Jesus said this. He said, hey, I am coming to bring the party. Now you're saying, well, that's sort of crazy. But if the food runs out, you need someone to get you some more food, right? You run into Popeyes, give me the big 50. My wedding doesn't have food. If the wine runs out in Jesus' culture, the party is over. Remember, because they go a week. We go a day. So if they run out on day 2 or day 3, now the party is over. Now the thing that was bringing community together, because it was never about the bride and the bridegroom, it was about restoring the community together. Now the party was going to be over, and the community was going to be broken, and there was going to be a breakthrough because we were not celebrating a wedding anymore because the wine was out. And so Jesus says, hey, I am here to restore the kingdom of God to all people. He's restoring people back to himself because we can't have a party forever unless someone comes that can change water into wine. We have to have an encounter with Jesus so that the party in your life can continue. You say, well, I've never had a party. I'm saying Jesus brings the party. He talks about it all the time. I love this. I drive vans. I'm a van driver and other things. And so I drive vans. I have kids in my vans. And so Monday, they're driving. We're back here by Holy Rosary. You know what I'm talking about, Holy Rosary? And there's a cemetery. And so I'm driving. I'm dropping off my last two kids, and we're talking. It's because I like to talk. And so I said, hey, Miss Tara, one day I'm going to turn into an angel. And I said, no. So I put on the brakes. I stopped the van. And I just tell them, I said, you will never be an angel. And they're looking at me like, well, no, look at the cemetery. They have angels, Miss Tara. I said, no, baby. You don't understand that Jesus, and they didn't want to hear all this, but I'm going to tell them. And so Jesus is restoring the kingdom of God. You don't turn into an angel when you die. You know, you're just like, all of a sudden, you got wings. God already created the angels. Some of those angels disobeyed him, and they became demons. You are who you are. You are the, and I said, you will have a glorified body. And they looked at me and I said, don't you understand? It's why we always think about superheroes. It's why none of us in this room would say, I want to die today. Why God has birthed in us that we want to live forever. There is something on the inside of me. I want to be forever. You know, I don't want to die. I don't want my people to die, my family to die. Why? God set us up and said, hey, there is a party coming and I'm trying to bring it to town. And I want you to be a part of it. In a glorified body. When Jesus had a glorified body, you know what he did? He comes back from the grave. Remember that? He shows himself. Over 500 people see him, and he peers through a wall. That's superpower. That's how we're going to be in heaven. There is a party that is waiting for you. There is a party with good food that is waiting for you. Come on, y'all acting like y'all don't need food. Isaiah, we have a slide. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 and 8, it says this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast. feast. Somebody say feast. Of rich food for all peoples. So I love this because I love all kind of food. I like Chinese food, and I like Asian food, and I like Thai food, and I like Cajun food, and my allergy to crawfish will be over because Jesus is going to bring the party, and the first thing I'm eating in heaven is boiled crawfish. Amen? And so I don't know what you're doing. After I see him and his face, Jesus said, I want to bring a party. Look at it. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food. That's not just that's not the cheap stuff that you got to get because you want a budget food. That's the steak and the lobster from all of the ages past. I think they had good food. Jesus had good food. I'm going to eat some of that. From all of the ages, it says there will be a banquet of aged wine, the kind that ain't going to get you drunk and ruin your family. The best of meats and the finest of wines. It says, hey, the party is coming. Keep on going to the next line. It says, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people. There is a cloud over us that we can't quite see. We know it's bad. We know something's wrong, but here's the party that Jesus says he's bringing, the sheet that covers all nations. Right now, there is a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death. Somebody say, forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away, in the next slide, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has what? The Lord has spoken. We're not going to be taken out of this world and into heaven, but heaven is going to come down in the last days. God is going to restore everything that is broken. So when Jesus turns the water to wine, here's what he's saying. I am wanting the kingdom of God to come down right now into your life. I want to have a change so that I can say, I am bringing the party to your life that you can live forever. An encounter with Jesus says you can live forever. It's so amazing. One of the scholars, he said, you know what? When we go to heaven, I like talking about heaven. The Bible says we should talk about heaven. The Bible, Paul says, it's better for me to be in heaven, but I've got a work to do on earth. Sometimes I'm a little bit jealous when someone goes to heaven and I'm still stuck here working on the earth. I'm just saying. I don't know about you, but the Bible says this. One of the scholars, the ancient scholars, he said, you know what? Our life here on earth will be like one bad night compared to the amazing party, joyful feast of heaven. That heaven will be so incomprehensible that there will be no self-loathing, destruction. There will be no more tears. You will like who you are because you'll finally fully realize you're created in the image of God. That you are an image bearer of him. That miserable one bad night, the first thing that Jesus does to remind us of it is he changes water into wine. He becomes the master of the party. He said, oh, the master forgot to get the wine for the feast. I'm here. I am the person that will do it. Jesus Christ says, I am the Lord of the feast. In the end, I am coming to bring joy. I am coming to bring the party. That's my calling card. That's the first miracle. And everyone is like, wow. But how is he going to do it? So we know that Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring a party, but how is he going to do it? Well, go back to verse 3. Look at verse 3. And if you're going to look at the scriptures, we're going to sort of break that apart just for a moment. It says in verse 3, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, what? They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, now this is so confusing in verse 4, because in culture, 2,000 years ago, you don't talk back to your mom. Anybody got a mom like that? You don't talk back to your mom. I like that. We're good. And so whenever my kids raise their voice at me, Ted jumps in, you don't talk back to your mom. You know, he's getting a beat for me, somewhat. And so in verse 4, Jesus, in culture, this is not right. Jesus says to him, woman, what does that have to do with me? And you might be confused because you're thinking, was that the right translation? Did they say that correctly? And every scholar and person I looked up says, yeah, Jesus said exactly that. He said, woman, he said, you, what did he say? Woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And it's interesting because Mary doesn't put Jesus on his knees. He's not like, okay, get on your knees. You know, you didn't listen to your mom. He's just saying, she's just remembering of the encounter that she had with the angels. And she knows that her kid is special. She knows that they said he's going to be the Messiah, but she has not seen a miracle yet, as long as we know. Now, we don't know what happened in his boyhood and kid, but this is the first recorded miracle. So up until this point, Mary has not seen the glory of her son yet. But she knows that it's in him. She knows that. I mean, that's good for moms, right, to see that in your kids. But I mean, she's raising the Son of God. And so she knows that that's in him, and he has all power and all things that can be given to him. So she's just raising him. And all of a sudden, at the wedding, they run out of wine. And Jesus says, woman, what does it have to do with me? He's not being mean. He's not being evil. Look at what he says. My hour has not yet come. What hour? Not for the miracle. For the death. He gets a little bit irate because Mary is starting the final countdown to his death. He knows that as soon as he starts that miracle and all the other miracles and things that are come behind him, and he knows that it's coming, but what does he also know? He knows that the cross is coming. He knows that the death of our Savior himself is coming. And so he gets a little bit talking back to his mom. And he says, my hour has not come. Because really what she's saying, he's saying, woman, he said, I don't want to die just yet. I like this life. I don't want to die for the sins of the world just yet. And Jesus makes a statement. It's as if he's looking past his mom. He's looking past his mother. He's looking past the wedding. He's looking past the whole wedding scene. He is seeing something else. He knows that he can bring the party. He knows that he's supposed to bring the party forever, that we're going to live forever, but he knows the cost of the party. For my dad to have 600 people at our wedding, and we cheap people, you know, we are, Ted will agree, and it costs some money to get people to a wedding, but it costs us, but imagine having a feast for a week. It's going to have a cost to the wedding, and Jesus is absorbing the cost. Jesus is absorbing the cost so that we can party with him forever. For that festival kind of joy to be in the world, Jesus says, hey, I am going to have to die. So here is the answer to the final question. We know Jesus wants to bring the party, but how would he do it? Look at verse 6. It says that in verse 5, remember, Mary knows who Jesus is. So she doesn't even say, okay, I can't believe you said that. In verse 5, Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you, of course. I know he has an assignment on his life. So verse 6 says this, don't argue, don't explain, just do what he says. In verse 6, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. I don't have stone water jars. I have a tin can from the Walmart. So in this idea, Jesus takes the servants, disciples, he takes these people, this is as a display of his life, and he takes stone purification water jars, right? That was the Old Testament law, to be purified. Remember Pastor Ted talked about last week, if you had an issue of blood, you can't be around people. If you did this, if you did that, you can't do this, you can't get in, you can't be enough, you won't get an invitation to the party. It's basically what the whole Old Testament says, unless someone comes to pay the price for your life. In order to get an invitation to this wedding, someone has to die. And so Jesus goes to the purification jars and says this, hey, this old way of doing things is not going to work any longer. You can't sacrifice enough lambs or goats or sheep. You can't wait for the glory of God. There's going to be a new way. And so what Jesus does is he takes the ceremony jar and he takes water, and his servants do, and what they do is they just pour water into the jar. And you're like, what is he saying? He says, you're going to be needing to wash with water. This whole way of doing things is not, oh, no, it's not going to happen, and it's leaking, and it's not going to be good. Okay, here we go. So I'm losing my illustration. I'm going to need your help. You're going to need to get a bowl really quickly. I didn't know. Oh, maybe it's just one. All right, there we go. Okay, that's good. That's going to ruin my whole story, but we're good. Okay, so here we are. So Jesus takes water and purifies it, and I worked hard on this. Jesus takes the water. I'm good. It was me. He takes the water of the word. He says it's not going to work in a ceremony jar. It's not going to work anymore the old way. He says, someone's going to have to die. Someone's going to have to pay the price. And so he takes the water, and as they're pouring that water, and what was really going to happen was, I was going to show you that as I poured the water and the washing of the word, that he says, that's not even going to be enough anymore. He said, I'm going to have to die. You know, every time you see wine, what is it a symbol of? The blood of Jesus. Every time. So the first miracle that Jesus does to bring the party is to say, hey, I'm going to die to forgive you of your sins. The only way that you're going to get an invitation to the party is if Jesus dies, takes the place of your life, and he says, you can't be good enough. You can't say enough. You can't follow the Old Testament laws any longer. He said, what I have to do, he says, I'm going to have to change you. He said that this wine's going to be the best wine. You notice that in the story? When does the best wine come out? When Jesus comes. See, the Old Testament was just a picture of a better testament, so that wine had to be a better wine. It couldn't be some nasty wine from some other grape. The story is never, ever, ever about alcohol content. The story is about Jesus content, that Jesus will come into your life and he will be a better wine. He will give you an invitation to the party. Here's the story. I was so confused. And if you've been confused, you say, why did he do that? Because he was showing a picture of who he is. He was showing a picture of what he had to do. And he was showing a picture that, hey, today, if you want an invitation to the party, if you want to come into the kingdom of God, it's not going to be anything that you're going to do. It's going to be everything that he's going to do. He shed his blood. The story is never about alcohol content. It was about Jesus content. An encounter with Jesus will bring the party to our lives. We will live forever with good food, great party. But this forever is not as boring as you think, because when Jesus got this back started at that small picture of a party, the party got started again. When Jesus comes back to get us, his bride, the party's going to last forever, and the food's not going to run out, and the drink is not going to run out, and every tear will be wiped away from your eye, and all those things that you have been longing for will come into fruition. Every desire of your heart, everything that God has created for you, hey guys, the party is coming, and I want to tell you today that Jesus is the one bringing it. Will you bow your head, please, and close your eyes? Today, if you're in the room and you've been trying to get to this place, you're like, I understand. But I just thought if I was just good enough, I just thought if I did enough right things, if I followed the law or the Ten Commandments or honor your mom and dad, and I did that more than not honoring them, then I'm in. And Jesus washes away that theory when he changes water into wine. He says, the only way that you're going to get in is if someone perfect takes the place. It was an illustration. The wine is an illustration of his blood that was shed for you, that was shed for me. Jesus doesn't just want a one day or one moment encounter. He wants to recognize that he's saying, hey, I want to bring festival joy into your life. He wants to remind you that this life that you're living is for a moment, the Bible says, a blink of the eye and it's done. So all the pain and the trials that you've gone through, it's just like you won't even remember it, because heaven will be so much better. Heaven will be what God created and intended in the first place. You'll have supernatural power. I don't know. We argue, my husband and I, about how supernatural, you know, like I'm thinking walking through walls and flying, but I can see biblically that Jesus in his glorified body walked through walls. So I'm thinking me. I think we just dumb down heaven so much, and we just think it's a place where I'll go and get some wings and like float around on Charmin tissue or something. And that's not heaven. Heaven is what God wanted in the beginning. It's what John talks about. It's what Revelation ends with, is that this kingdom party, God is trying to bring that now into your life so that forever you can live with him. And today you say, you know what? I've never had an encounter with Jesus. I've been doing this all on my own, trying to do the right thing, but that's not going to be good enough. Today, Jesus will say, will you have an encounter with me? A change, if you would, from ceremonial water into the wine. Today, if you need new life, if you need his blood, his perfect blood, to forgive you of sin, would you just stand to your feet right where you are? You say, that's me. I just need to have an encounter with the Lord. I need Jesus to bring the party back into my life, festival joy. And I need to give my life over to him. I need to surrender my life and my purposes over to him. Anybody else in the room, you would say, that's me. I just been pretending. I've been faking. I thought I could do it. Or maybe you just need to come back to the Lord. Anybody else in the room, you would say, that's where I want to be. I want to get an invitation to the party. And the only way that comes is through the death and burial and resurrection, what you'll learn about on Easter Sunday, of Jesus. Can you do this? If you're standing in the room, just lift your hands up into heaven and we're going to pray. You may want to just speak this after me or just say, dear Jesus, you see who I am, and you know what's been going on. I pray that you would change me like you changed the water into wine. Today I accept Jesus, the blood of Jesus, as the forgiveness of my sins. Knowing that I can never be good enough, I know that you were. And you paid the price for my life. You paid for the invitation to the party. I pray that my mind and my focus would be that your kingdom would come down here on earth as it is in heaven. If you're standing in this room, I'm just going to pray over you. God, I pray for those, God, that have had an encounter or haven't, Lord. Either way, God, that they have forgotten, Lord, who you are. They have forgotten the goodness of God because life gets messy and life gets full of problems and full of issues. And we forget, Lord, that this is just a moment. It's a breath. It's just a little part in time. And God, then we see you face to face. Then we go to the banqueting table with rich food and good wine, Lord God, that there is a place for us that you have created because we're your kids because of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray that nothing would control us. God, no person could hinder, Lord God, what you have for us. God, that we would let everything else go and we would hold on tightly to the invitation to the party. That we wouldn't get tired and waiting, Lord God, because we haven't seen movement. But God, we would be like those bridegrooms just waiting on his bride. Lord God, that we would just say, God, we have been preparing ourselves like the brides prepare themselves. That we will be preparing ourselves for your kingdom to come, Lord God. That we will not get weary. God, that we will be steadfast and movable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. God, we pray, God, that you will work in our lives and we will be about kingdom business because you paid the price for our life. So our lives are not our own. God, our lives have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood. And God, so we just surrender our lives to you. And we say yes and amen to everything that you have for us, Lord God. That we would be busy about getting people invitations to the party. Inviting people, talking about the kingdom. Loving you, Lord God. And inviting people into the kingdom of God. God, we pray for your power and for your glory to be evident in our lives. God, we thank you that it's not just one day. God, that right now as we have prayed and we have confessed, God, that we are your kids. And God, that you are bringing heaven down here. Lord God, we thank you for your miracles, for your encounters. God, we pray, God, that we will go there for, God, and just live according to your plans and that heaven is our home. In Jesus' name, and everyone said amen and amen. We love you guys. If you want to pray, we'll be here to pray for you guys. Anything that you need, we'll see you this Wednesday at 6:30. And if you want to help get, you know, wine that is not wine, but it was, you know, we have stains on the floor. So then my husband will be so mad at me. Love you guys. Have a good day. And we pray that you will walk as heaven is your home. In Jesus' name, amen.